Genesis 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I direct your attention to the statement made in verse number 14, where it said, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I want to preach tonight on this thought, God will see to it. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we look into your word to see that which is important to each and every one of us. Lord, we've had a good day. I pray, Lord, that each has been blessed. I know, dear God, that many have tried their best for the Lord, and you have used that to bless each and every one of us. And so now, Lord, quiet our hearts as we look into thy word together. Let it be profitable to each one. Let it strengthen us and encourage us in our faith. And most of all, Lord, may we trust even greater in thee at the end of this evening than we did before. Transform us, Lord, into a people that is completely obedient and trusting in the Lord. And God, we'll thank you for what you might accomplish in each and every heart and life. For it's in Christ's dear name we do pray. Amen. As some of you are aware, I pastored for 8.5 years in South Mississippi. And while I was pastoring there, we had a unique individual in our church. He worked in our bus ministry. He was a mechanic. His name was Russell Miller. And Russell Miller was a new Christian. He had been newly born again just a few years, but he had a real fire of the Lord. Now, he was sometimes inappropriate in his fire, but he still nonetheless had a great fervor for God. One of the things Brother Miller would do when we had Wednesday evening prayer and praise services, he would come and we would say, does anyone have anything to be thankful to the Lord for? Anything that they would be blessed by the Lord for? And he would always volunteer something that God was blessing him in. And people used to get kind of irritated at him because he would say, thank you, Lord, for the little pieces of sandpaper that I found when I was working on a car underneath. And people would say to me on the side, can't he find anything bigger than that to be thankful for? You know, sometimes I think we think that way. If we don't get blessings that are big, if we don't get blessings that are monumental and life-changing, sometimes I don't think we even count them as blessings. It's hard sometimes to realize that it really ought to be such that the praise of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord and our testimony of what God is doing ought to be right there for the everyday things of life, couldn't they? We ought to thank God for eyes to see, for air to breathe, for the opportunity to be loved and cared for. That was heightened in our life when we got our children, as we learned and read about their stories of their lives. And many of us have had the same experience when we go to the mission field. We see that there are many parts of the world where they don't have even the simple things that we have taken for granted in our land. I've often wondered about that. I've often wondered why it is that we as God's people can sometimes get caught up in such a kind of matter-of-fact way or attitude when it comes to the blessings of God, and they are manifold in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for. I know every time we pause at Thanksgiving and at times when we're in revival and other times when it's highlighted to us in personal prayer, that we'll take time to think about those things, but then we go right on with our lives. And I've often wondered why it is that it is that way. And I've come to conclude that God, who makes provision for our lives in so many ways, does it so many times and in so many ways that it is very difficult for us not to take it for granted. It seems to be everywhere. God is looking after every area of our lives. In this particular story, a tremendous and monumental episode of God's Word, Abraham called the place where this miracle took place Jehovah Jireh, which means that the Lord would see to it. In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. God will see to it. God will take care of it. He wanted to remember that, and so he named that place Jehovah Jireh. What I want to do tonight is I want to look at this passage, because as I studied over the years, I came to the conclusion that there was more in it than just a story. Now, I've heard preaching, and I have preached out of many different aspects and perspectives of this text. But the one that sticks out in my mind more than anything else is I believe that if we could identify the provision of God, if we could see the provision of God as it happens and be aware of the fact that it is God that did this and God that did that and God that did something else. We were just down in Jessup, Georgia, and we left early in the morning to try to get home in time so we could have a day off at home, and so we left real early in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and as we drove from Jessup, Georgia, about 35 miles to Baxley, Georgia, we found there to be a dragging and a grinding, and that never is a good sound when you're pulling a 35-foot travel trailer to hear that, and so we pulled into a parking lot where there were some lights in front of a Winn-Dixie store, and we found out that one of the leaf springs on the trailer had broken, and one of the wheels had shifted over against the other wheel on that one side. And so that ended our quest to get home in one day. We'd be lucky if we got out of there in 2 or 3 days. So as we were parked there under that light, I said, I've got to go and see if maybe I can't get some help. And I walked into to the Winn-Dixie store and asked for the manager. And when I introduced myself to the manager, not only was he a Christian, but he happened to be the son of the preacher who had pastored 22 years at the church I had just preached at that weekend. And so right away I went out and told the children, I said, take off your shoes, we're on holy ground. God's in all of this. I don't know why a broken leaf spring is happening at this very moment. It seems to be very discouraging, but God's got something to do with this. So we went over to a restaurant that was open 24 hours there, a Huddle House, and we walked in, and We had several hours before we could do anything. We couldn't buy a spring. We didn't know where to get one. We couldn't travel to an RV parts store. They didn't open until 9 o'clock. And there we were at about 5 o'clock in the morning. So when we come with all the kids and sit down, we're only there a couple of minutes. There's some men, three or four men, in a booth over next to us, and they're talking. And we made their acquaintance, and come to find out, three of them were deacons, and one of them was a pastor. We're not done yet. One of them that was one of the deacons had as his responsibility a towing service, and he had all kinds of heavy equipment. Are you ready? The other one was a deacon at a church that the pastor had a full-time job before he was called to pastor, and he owned a spring shop. I kid you not. He makes trailers. Now, all this is taking place at 5 o'clock in the morning. And we're having breakfast, and there's some policemen there. And so I thought, well, we'll just encourage them and tell them we appreciate them being policemen. And come to find out, one of them was a lady, the other one was a gentleman, and they were sitting there. And they were both Christians, and they went to the other man's church that was there. And they said, now, we'll watch over your equipment, so if you need to go, don't worry about it. We'll have a car here. If you need to go anywhere, we'll take you where you need to go so you don't have to unhook. And if that wasn't enough, by the time daylight came, they not only changed the spring on the trailer, they did not take any money for it. They took completely care of it. And we needed a simple little bolt arrangement to go on it. It was difficult. It had to be cut. It had to be cut out with a torch and everything. And there was a part that needed to go through there, and a part store needed it. And I said, well, I'll just go across over here to the part store and get it. And the deacon said, no. He said, no, you won't. He took his flip phone as he laid down underneath the trailer working on the leaf spring. He called across the road, and a 60-cent part was also provided for free. And the man over there was a Christian, had signs all over the inside of his part store that said, if you died for tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And praise the Lord, God is good and everything else. And he wouldn't even let me wait a minute. He sent one of his men over with a part to make sure I took care of it. Now, I tell you all that to say this. All we were trying to do was go home. Out of it, I got three meetings at three churches in Georgia, was blessed by several people, and had three people at the place where they worked come, and we met together and prayed because they had needs in their family. And I was somebody that had been preaching on the family and was able to give them some information and tapes on family issues. You see, that's just everyday life. Just as you have breakdowns and needs and we have breakdowns and needs, but God provides for everything that we need. And when it looks like he's not providing, he is providing. But many of us don't identify that. We don't see what God is doing. We don't recognize what God is doing enough to say, hey, this is God. We need to thank him for that. Boy, we're really blessed by this. While we were parked and sitting there for the longest period of time, there in the parking lot, one of the men came by and said, the children must be hungry. I own a pizza store. And went and got pizza, and they came and ate pizza with us in the van after they fixed the spring on the trailer. And while we were there, there was an ambulance that went by. And one of the children said, Dad, maybe if we hadn't broken down, we would have been in that accident and something serious would have happened. And I like when they begin to think that way. Because God never allows anything into our lives that is not part of his plan and provision for our lives. God is operative and at work. As I read what was going on with Abraham, what a messed up story. Here's God telling Abraham that he's going to bless him and gives him a son that he said is the son of your blessing. I'm going to bless. Your seed's going to be blessed through Isaac. And then after all that takes place, then he says to offer him as a sacrifice. Sometimes those kinds of things can be a little disconcerting when they happen in our life. We don't understand. Why is it that people die young? Why is it that missionaries go and never really get a foothold and then they have to leave the field? Why is it that they get sick and they die and all these things? Why is that? I don't understand, but I know that God is in control of all these things. As we face day-to-day responsibilities, we need to have an awareness of God's provision, that he is the Lord and that he will see to it Now, as I looked at this passage, I saw a few things that stuck out in my mind, and I want to share them with you. I think God gave us kind of an outline about God's provision. I think he gave us some earmarks by which we can identify his provision for us in our lives. And I think when we're through tonight, you'll perhaps say, as I did when God first gave this to me, that there's a lot of things that I had just passed off as life going by that God had had a hand in, but I had not identified it when it happened. And when we don't identify it, we sometimes don't praise him for it like we should. In Psalm 107, verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." I hope that when we're through tonight that we will be more praiseworthy and be recognizing of God's work in our lives. I think we could better identify God's provision if we knew these little earmarks about them. And the first of those earmarks that I see is that God's provision is usually peculiar. It really is. It's usually peculiar. In verse number 2, it said, "Now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mountains of which I will tell thee of." I just spoke about this, but here's Abraham, who has in Genesis 17 and 19 through 21 been promised by God that he's going to bless him through Isaac, and now he's asking him to offer him for a sacrifice. It almost looks like God is going back on his offer, and he is going back on his promise. But that is not the case. As is the case for God, who can see all things, God is very purposefully moving in the direction of his will and his provision. God has a purpose for his provision, and he has to get you to where he wants you that he can work that provision. There may be some things in your life that have happened that have been very peculiar. I know that in the years that I pastored, there were some things that were very peculiar in my life. And in my personal life, there were some things that were peculiar also. When I was 21 years old, I was a Roman Catholic. And I was working as a gymnast, a gymnastics instructor, at the State University College at Brockport, New York. And I was working out with the National Summer Youth Sports Program on a trampoline demonstration. And it was in that demonstration that at the age of 21, I fell on that trampoline and dislocated the vertebrae in my neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. Now, I don't understand why it is that God allowed that in my life. At the time it happened, it was very difficult to understand. My wife and I had been married for a year and a half. We had a daughter on the way that was due to be born in October, our only natural born child. Everything was rosy before that, and all of a sudden now everything seemed to come crashing down. How in the world would anything be completed? I had still had schooling left to do. I was in my junior year, and I needed to finish up. And here I was, paralyzed from the neck down. I bargained with God and said, "God, if you'll just let me walk again, I can't imagine being able to do the things they're teaching me." They were teaching me, after they did the surgery and nothing happened, they were teaching me to use pneumatic tubes to move chairs and beds and things to help care for myself. And I said, "I can't imagine being there like that." And I bargained with God. To be honest with you, folks, I love the Lord and look to God all of my life. Even as a Roman Catholic, I look beyond the Roman Catholicism and the religion to God, and used to talk to God whenever I could, even though I had no sense of him personally being mine. But there in that bed, I bargained with God. I said, "God, if you'll let me walk again, I will serve you with my life. I don't know how I can do that, but I will serve you with my life." About 15 minutes after I prayed that prayer, there began to be a burning in my left shoulder. It crossed across my chest and went down the right side. And when it got to my toe moved. And I called them in, and they began intensive therapy and moving me day and night for 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, I walked out of the hospital, emaciated, all kinds of braces on me. But everything came back, and I was able to walk again. And God reminded me of that promise, and I saw it from age 21 to age 33. I tried to find a way to feed my family and work and do the things I would do, but I always had in the back of my mind that I need to serve God. How can I serve God? What can I do to serve God? July of 1981, God saved me. And when he did, he opened up the ministry by calling me to the ministry and giving me an opportunity. It wasn't but just a few years after that that we were able to adopt these children. And then a few years after that, that the Lord called us out of the pastorate and onto the road to do what we do now. Now I can look back and see all of that, but when I lay in that hospital bed, I did not understand why God would allow such a thing to happen in my life. You see, it was peculiar, it was weird, and maybe God is doing something in your life and you can't understand why God is doing it. It doesn't make any sense to you, but the scripture tells us that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. He is high and sovereign and holy and lifted up and has a completely different perspective than we do. We can only see to the end of our arm and he can see to the end of the age. He understands and sees all things. And I want you to know tonight that when something peculiar, something odd, something seemingly incomprehensible happens in your life, it does not necessarily mean that it's the end of it all. It may be the beginning of it all. It may be God working in a miraculous way to move you into a place where he wants you to be. So first of all, I think that this provision of God is peculiar. Secondly, I think you might find that it is predestined. If you look, you will see in verse number 3 an unusual statement. It said, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him." Now, God told him to get to Moriah, but God had specified a place. There was a mountain that he was to go to, and God was going to further guide him exactly where it was to be, but he had to go to that place. I'm thoroughly convinced that God tests our faith by giving us provision, but putting it at a place. You will note, if you will just take note of this, you don't have to turn there, that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 4, the Bible said that God spoke to Elijah and said, "Get thee to the brook Cherith," and that there he would send the ravens to feed him there. There was a place that Elijah would rendezvous with the ravens that would feed him every day. There was a place that Abraham would go, because somewhere up there on the mountains, unbeknownst to Abraham, who had no understanding of anything but that he was doing the will of God, somewhere up there on the mountains, there was a ram wandering around that had not yet caught its horns in the thicket. But God was in control of everything that was to happen. And as they were moving by faith to that place, and as he told the men that were with him, "I'm coming back again with the lad and I will return to you." As he went to that place, that ram was busy nosing around and moving to that place where he would catch his horns in that thicket and be right there where Abraham would be sent. There is a place of blessing. And I believe with all my heart that God is predestined in our lives something to do, some place to be, so that he can bless us and work and provide for us in our lives. That's why it's so vitally important that we seek the will of the Lord for who we would marry. So vitally important that we seek the will of the Lord for what we're to do with our lives. So vitally important that we pray over things like where we're going to work and where we're going to live and how many children. Don't lose your place in Genesis, but look at Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I know this is a familiar passage, but I want us to look at it again in light of the passage that we're now reading. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." Look at the next verse. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, God knew, even though God didn't say, you'll be saved and you won't be saved, God knew who would be saved. He gave us the freedom of choice, and he knew who would choose him. And he predestinated. He set a pathway. He set a channel, a place that we're to be, a thing that we're to do. And folks, if we sometimes get so far ahead of God that we miss his calling. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time. He said, don't get too far ahead of me because I might not be going that way. And sometimes God might not be going the way that we're going. That's why we need to go step by step and have a good prayer life with God, because his provision comes to us, I believe, in a peculiar way, and I also believe it's in a predestinated way. There is a place that we can be and a place that we should be. In Psalm 119 and 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's the part that's right here and right now. And a light unto my path. That's the part that lays ahead into the future. Literally, the way that we get from where we are now to where God wants us to be in the future is a word that many of us don't like to hear, but it's very simple. It's called obedience. When we obey the word of God, we move from where we are now to where he wants us to be. The pathway has already been set. The future is already secure. He already has predestined where we're to be and what we're to do and who we're to know and where we're to work and where we're to live. You say, well, I don't have a free will. Most certainly we do. But God being God knows what we will choose, and he is already there ahead of us. When God sends us to the mission field, he's already been there ahead of us. When God calls us to the ministry, he's already been there ahead of us. When God calls us to suffer and struggle in the affairs of life, he is right there with us. He has been there ahead of us. That is what is so special about the Lord, that his blessings and his provision are always predestinated. We don't need to worry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will direct us in the pathway that we need to go. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God knows the way that we're going to go. He's ordered them. He set them up, put them in line. This is the way, and if we will obey him, we will completely fulfill the will of God. Many times the things that we miss along the way are because we're looking way ahead. We're trying to chart our course way ahead. We're thinking about what's going to happen when we graduate, or when we get older, or when we get married, or whatever, and we're not following God and obeying God today. We need to follow God and obey him today. His provision is peculiar, and it's predestined, but it's also personal. In verse number 10, it gets very personal. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, we could read that and say, well, yeah, that's right. Man, can you imagine that? But think about it for a minute. If Abraham is, as the scripture says that he is, a friend of God, one that God literally bragged on as one where God would say, hey, listen, I know what Abraham's going to do. He's going to lead his family. He's going to be right in the Lord. If God would entrust the future of the nation of Israel into the hands and loins of Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was aware of that trust. He was aware of that movement. He was aware of that leading of God. He had walked with God. The covenant was made and renewed in his life by God. And yet in all of that, now he stands with the knife in his hand under the instruction of the Lord to take the life of his son. I can't imagine what must have gone on in his mind, in his heart. I can't imagine how he could have clarity of understanding to know this is what I must do, even though it contradicts everything that I've been told by God himself. And now God seems to be contradicting what he's told me. But I know this, in that personal struggle, God was looking for something above all things. God was looking for a willingness. God was looking for a faithfulness. God was looking to say, you're God and I'm not. And whatever you say, whenever you say it, in whatever context you say it, I will obey. Now, he was not required to take the life of his son. And the reason why he was not required was because he showed his faith in God. You know why our faith in God is not as strong as it ought to be? Because we don't know him as well as we should. When I went to secular college, they had a little exercise that they did. You may have had something like this. It was during the orientation days, and they put all the freshmen in a circle, and then they put another circle of freshmen behind them, facing their back. And they had the ones in the back put their arms on the shoulders of the one in the front, and just to let them know they're there, they said, now tap them on the shoulder, and they did. And then we knew they were back there. He said, all right, now everybody in the inner circle, if you would just put your hands at your side and fall backwards. And that was kind of hard because they were total strangers. We did not know them. We did not know what they were thinking or if they were going to be paying attention. But we obeyed the leader, and we did that. And just a short ways did we fall, and there was the hand, and we were confident that they were going to be there. Then he said, all right, those of you in the outer circle, take one step back. He said, those in the inner circle now fall again. This time it was a little harder. We fell, but we were a little hesitant. And then after that was completed, he said, now those of you in the outer circle, take one more step back and drop to one knee. And then he said, now those in the inner circle, fall again. That was the point in which everyone failed. Everyone was creeping, looking, grabbing, propping. You know why? And what they were trying to point out? We didn't know each other. When you know somebody, you have a trust in them. When you know their abilities, you have a trust in them. And that was well pointed out because two of those freshmen were from the same high school and played on the same football team together, and they stood next to each other, and that man on the inner circle fell completely back without reserve and was caught by his teammate way down near the ground. And it was pointed out to the group that the reason why that he did that without any fear and without any reserve is that he knew his classmate. He knew his teammate. He knew his ability and his strength. He knew his reliability. He knew his faithfulness. And because he knew all of that, he was completely trusting in giving up his entire control to that person. I think sometimes we fail because we have not read God's word. We have not prayed as we should. We have not been discipled, nor have we learned of the Lord as we should. And because we have not learned of God as we should, we do not trust God the way that we should trust the Lord. And it requires trust when you get to that time of testing. It becomes very personal. God will come to you, Dad. God will come to you, Mom. God will come to you, son or daughter, grandparents, pastors, people, and will put us through that testing fire. And what is he trying to see? He's trying to see if we are so knowing of him and so aware of him that we will trust him no matter what. That we will say his provision is there. The person who has faith in God does not fear giving the tithe or offerings, does not fear giving of his time, taking perhaps a lesser paying job so he has time to spend with his family and to work for the Lord's work in his church. A person who believes in God and who's been through the testing of the Lord and knows the provision of God does not have any fear to step out and start a ministry, does not have any fear to surrender to preach in their older years, does not have any fear to leave home and all of their friends at home and go to a new environment at a Christian college and seek new challenges for their life. No, they understand the provision of God. They understand the hand of God. And sometimes when God touches us personally, we need to understand that God has a mission for us. God wants us to do something as a result of that testing that he's putting us through. But many times God is just testing us to see if we're willing. The providing hand of God many times along with the provision carries with it a test to see if we are completely trusting in the Lord. We need to be made willing, and if we are, then God will help us. Notice in the passage in verse number 5, when he said, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." I'm sure you've had that pointed out to you in times past. In verse number 8, when his son asked him, "Where was the lamb?" In verse number 7, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." All the way through this entire exercise, Abraham did not know what was going to transpire, but Abraham had faith that God was going to work in all of this, and God was going to do whatever he needs to do. We live in days like that. We live in days now where to serve God and live with God and trust in the Lord for our provision, we are going to have that kind of trust in God. We're going to have to say, even though it's not happened, even though it's not likely to happen, even though I don't know how we're going to do it, if God wants us to do it, we're going to step out by faith and trust him. After all, it is true that in God's word, he says, the just, those who have been declared righteous on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, the justified shall live by faith. Our lives need to be lived by faith. Many of us live by sight. We want everything to be spelled out and put in our hand, and then when we can see it, then we'll decide whether we think it's logical, reasonable, or feasible. No, my friend, if we are to live the kind of life that God wants us to, then we have to identify God's provision and be willing to praise him in the little things each day, because his provision is peculiar and predestined and personal. And one more, it's punctual. I'll never forget, as long as I live, an episode that happened in our lives when we were first born again. God had worked upon our hearts, and my wife learned about the matter of tithing, and we had some debts, and she said, "I think we need to start tithing," and she figured out a way that the bills could be paid and we could erase some of the debts that we had. And so we began working that way and working down that path, and we came to a crossroad on one week where we needed to do something about it, and we needed to tithe, and we needed to give, and needed to do all of that. And in order to follow after the Lord and do that, we had to be without quite a few things. And we didn't have much in the house, and my wife was attending a Bible study, and the lady that was conducting the Bible study said, "When you come to the study this week, you need to bring some canned goods with you because there's a needy person and we need to help them out." And so she took what little we had. We really didn't have very much, and she took what little we had to take the canned goods, and when she got there, she only had about $3 in her purse. And the lady said, "Now, ladies, we're also going to take up a love offering for this person that we're helping." And she looked in her purse, and she took out the $2, and she had just some quarters left. And she was going to save those in case she was would run out of gas or something like that, because she didn't have much gas in the car. And so she was going to keep that money back. And the Lord said to her, "No, give it all." She wrestled with the Lord some, and then she finally said, "All right," and gave it all. Excuse me. After she gave it all, the class dismissed, and she went out to her car. And in the car were bags and bags and bags of canned goods. And on the steering wheel was an envelope filled with money. Excuse me, the Lord taught her and all of us a valuable lesson that day. And that is that sometimes God does not say, "All right, I'm going to give you the raise, I'm going to give you the extra money, I'm going to give you the windfall, and then I'm going to ask you to take some of it and give it to God." No, many times God will say, "I want you to give it, trusting in me." The scripture says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give," notice the giving is first, "give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. God is not cheap with his giving. In fact, in Ephesians 3 and 20, the Bible says, to him that is able to give exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's our Lord. But God's giving and God's provision is a punctual giving. He does not always give it ahead of time. He gives it at the time of our need. And if we would learn that, many times we begin to get a little bit scared when things aren't working out the way we thought they were going to work out. If we would simply wait, we would see the glory of God. You remember Lazarus? He was in the tomb for 4 days. They came and beseeched him and said, Lord, you need to come. Lazarus is dying. He didn't come. He didn't come for a purpose. He didn't come because he wanted them to see the glory of God. He didn't come because the mourners were coming out from the city and he wanted to declare the glory of God to them, that they would turn to the Lord. And sure enough, even though that Lazarus was in the tomb dead 4 days and decaying, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He had a purpose. It was a peculiar way of doing things. It was something that God knew the end of before the beginning, but no one else knew. It was predestined. And it was very personal because it involved the emotions and the loss of a beloved brother. And it was punctual in that it was right on time to allow those that needed to see the miracle and hear the message to be where it was. Can you see the hand of God in all of that? That's the way the provision of God is in our lives as well. The next time that you're wondering whether God is in something, whether God is doing all that he could, will you remember that God may not always do it, may not always provide exactly the way that we think he should, but he will never fail us. Never. And what is the key? The key is found in the last few words of verse 18 of the text that we read. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. I'll do all these things. I'll bless you. I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And you shall possess the gates of your enemies. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in your seed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want to encourage you tonight. If you have need for God to help you and do something in your life and provide for you, please take heart that if you're a child of God, that God has already planned out your life for you. He knows how long you will live. He knows what he wants to do in your life. Do not try to figure God out. Simply follow him, and he will take you where you need to go and provide for every need at every juncture along the way. Let's bow for prayer tonight. As we bow together tonight, may I ask quickly this question. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that says, the Lord is distant from me. Others are talking about being born again and being saved, but I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I've gone through much of my life attending church. I'm not saying I'm a bad person or anything like that, but I just need salvation. I know in my heart that if I died tonight, I would not go to heaven. Please pray for me. If that's you tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand that I might pray for you? Anyone in this auditorium tonight, just slip it up and I'll see it and put it right back down. Pray for me. I'm not saved. All right, and one other thing tonight. I wonder if there's someone that would say, as my life goes by me and as I heard you preach tonight, I realize that I need to do a lot more praising and thanking of my Lord. He has made provision for my life in some very peculiar ways. He's made provision for my life, perhaps not in my timetable, but he has never failed me. And I have failed to praise him and failed to recognize his provision for my life. And starting tonight, I'm going to purpose in my heart to make sure that I look for the blessings of God, and that I acknowledge them to the Lord in praise and in prayers of thanksgiving from this day forward. If that's your prayer, would you lift your hand tonight that we might pray? All right, let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor will come. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for those who have lifted their hand, indicating their desire of heart to be praiseworthy of the Lord and thankworthy of the Lord and aware of the provision and the blessings of God. I pray that you would help each one of them tonight, Lord, as well as me and my family, never to forget the blessings of God in each and everything, even more so in the trials and the mountains of life that we are called upon to climb. Lord, even to the sacrifice of our very lives and that of our families. Lord, I pray that nothing would be withheld from thee, that in all things we would trust in thee, and Lord, that in all things we would obey you in the little walk of life that we have, step by step each day, trusting completely in you. As the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Help us to do that, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 371 in your songbook.